Have you ever struggled with knowing where God wanted you or what God wanted you to do with your life, or maybe even just one aspect of your life? Have you ever wrestled in your heart with trusting God with your future? Or maybe it's with the present, where you're at. Trust is complete assurance and certitude regarding the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Do you struggle to have complete assurance in God? If you're honest with yourself, as I've tried to be in living my life, and especially as I was studying, I struggle with that at times. Or maybe we as people struggle to trust in general. Harold Macmillan says this: "In long experience, I find that a man who trusts nobody is apt to be the kind of man nobody can trust." Hopefully, if we're there this morning, we don't stay there. Came across this quote that I liked as well: "It is more shameful to mistrust one's friends than to be deceived by them." It's more shameful not to trust. But do we wrestle with trusting our God, with the future? Do we believe that God knows best for us? I've been asking some of these questions a little more than usual the last few months since I've been laid off of work. It's been kind of driven home to me in new ways: how much do I really trust God? Asking the questions, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be looking for something else? Do you want me to be waiting to see if work picks back up? And I believe that it will, and that's what I've been doing, is waiting. But that hasn't been all fun and easy. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're there yourself, or you... What do we do? Is God trustworthy? Does God have a way through those times when we're grappling with real life issues of where God wants us? You could ask any question. Maybe you're not from here, or maybe you wish you were elsewhere as far as the area. It can be anything. But do you trust God with it? Do you believe that He has a way through it for you? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 grabbed me this week. Actually, verses 5 and 6. I believe they're familiar enough verses that probably all of us could quote them. But the end of verse 6 is what really grabbed me. It says this: "And He shall direct your paths." I don't know about you, but that excites me. That's a glimmer of hope. That's a lighted path through whatever lies before me. "And He shall direct your paths." That's what I've titled the message this morning: "He shall direct your paths." And I'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 3. I'd like to just read down through the passage this morning, pausing at different places as we go, but I'd like to look at what God says about our trusting Him and Him directing our paths. As I was studying, I really liked the perspective that Warren Wiersbe brought to this passage, and I'm borrowing some from him this morning. But he looked at it in a way that had not occurred to me. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. I want to begin by reading the first 12 verses of chapter 3 of Proverbs. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. I'd like to look from these verses, I'd like to look at four conditions that I see here in the scripture for God directing our paths. Four things that God says, if you do these, I'm going to direct your paths. And the first of those is in verses 1 through 4. And to kind of summarize it, I would say it's learn God's truth. Learn God's truth. In verse 1, he says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. If we're not going to forget something, what do we have to do? We have to keep it in front of ourselves. Hopefully your memory is not like mine, but I forget things very quickly. And if I don't make a note or in some way keep it in front of myself, chances are very good it's gone all too soon. But we have to keep it in front of ourselves, and with the Word, with the law, it's staying in the Word. But verse 1 says that, let your heart keep my commands. John MacArthur says that the heart commonly refers to the mind as the center of thinking and reason. Let your heart keep my commands. It needs to be in the center of our thinking. It needs to become an integral part of us. Before we act, we think. And the scripture is saying it needs to be our heart or our mind, our thinking, needs to be keeping the commands. Learn God's truths. Familiarize yourself with the Word of God. Read it. Take the time to meditate on it. What does it really say? What does it say for me today in my life? Memorize it. And in so doing, if we're actually staying in the Word, it's going to become part of our lifestyle. It'll become part of who you are over time. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Mercy and truth can also be interpreted as loyal love and faithfulness. Be faithful to God's word. Be loyal. God is saying, for starters, stay in the word, but then stick to it. Don't give up on it. Don't stay in it for a week and then get back out. Stick with it. He says, bind them around your neck and on your heart. I think that is basically saying it needs to be visible. Around our neck, it needs to be something that people can see about us. Can people look at you and know that you've been in the Word, that the Word is directing your life because you're in the Word? Can people tell that it's in your heart? It's written on your heart. It's affecting you both internally and externally. Learn God's truth. And then in verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. There's some blessings involved with learning God's truths. Verse 2 says that we're going to be blessed with long life and that we'll have peace. I don't think that means that we're going to have a bed of roses to walk on as we go through life. But I do believe it means that irregardless the circumstances, irregardless of if I have work at the moment, I can still have peace because of the God that I serve. And on top of that, he says, learn my truths and I will bless you with favor in the sight of God and the sight of man. I don't know about you here this morning, but I want to please God. I want to please God with my whole heart. But if I'm honest, and if you're honest, I think you'd probably say the same, I want to please man as well. Far more than I care to admit at times. I have to convince myself at times that what they think doesn't matter, Tim. Get over it. But I want to please man. It's in me to be a people pleaser. And to some degree, I think it's in all of us. But God is saying, if you're going to get into my word and learn my truths, you're going to find favor not only with God, but also with man. Yeah, there will be those who may scoff at us, depending on their lack of belief in God or whatever it happens to be. But inwardly, they're going to respect you. Is God's word affecting your heart, your thoughts, and therefore your actions? The second condition to have God direct our paths is in verses 5 through 8. And to summarize that, I'd call it obey God's will. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Brings me back to where I began. Is God trustworthy? I firmly believe that he is, but do we live our lives as if we believe it? John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's real. He's solid. He is trustworthy. And we need to obey him by trusting in the Lord. Lean not on thine own understanding. We don't have to figure it out ourselves. The fact is, I think we're being disobedient when we try to do it all on our own. If we're trusting God completely, we're not going to be leaning on our own strength. It requires faith, a whole lot of faith. And I think it also is going to require a lot of prayer. I don't believe we can trust God and have faith in God and have a prayer life that's dormant. I don't think it's going to happen. We have to be in the Word, learning God's truths, and then willing to obey God's will. We can't do it alone, but we can do it on God alone. Speaking at the University of Glasgow in 1896, David Livingstone said, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this, and he quotes, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words I staked everything, and they never failed. That's an incredible testimony. It's living proof that God is trustworthy. He staked his whole life on that passage and said, God, I believe this. He had the faith to say, I'm going to rest in it. And against some pretty incredible odds, he lived his life that way, and God rewarded him and rewarded him richly. Do a life study on David Livingstone sometime. You'll be amazed. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God wants total access to our lives. I'm sure most of you, probably all of you, have heard of the WWJD bumper stickers. What would Jesus do? You've probably seen the wristbands, the rings, the you name it. A number of years ago, the American Society grabbed hold of that, the Christian Society, and it became the hip thing to do. It was the end thing, if you will. You saw WWJD everywhere, and you still do to a degree. But I don't know if you've actually read the book or not. There's a book I forget when it was written, but there was a group of people that actually made that their mantra for their life. They lived their lives that way. They decided to do nothing until they had asked the question, what would Jesus do? They gave God total access, and God did some incredible things in their whole city because of what they were doing. It's an admirable life goal for us, but do we do that? Or is it just a nice Christian cliche? What would Jesus do? We need to obey God's will. It says he will make your, he will direct your path. And another translation of that would say that he will make your path straight. Or to put it in real plain English, he'll keep you on track. God is saying, do what I'm asking here in this passage, and I'll keep you on track. Yeah, it'd be nice sometimes if God would, you're walking down the sidewalk and suddenly in black letters on the sidewalk, there's what your next steps and whatever it is you're facing, what your next step should be. I haven't had that happen. I've wished it would, but I haven't had that happen. God doesn't say, I'm going to lay out every step you need to take. But he says, take those steps in faith and I'm going to keep you on track. You're not going to get sidetracked if you're upholding my principles. If you're learning my truths, if you're obeying my will, God says, I'm going to keep you on track. But in verse 7, it can get a little uncomfortable. God says, I'll keep you on track, but then he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. It can be awfully easy to be wise in our own eyes. There's many times a day if I need to make a decision that it doesn't cross my mind to pray about it because it seems so small and inconsequential. It feels like it doesn't matter. Just make the decision and go. But we're supposed to bring everything to God. What would Jesus do in those little things? We need to be humble enough to admit and to live our lives admitting to God that we need him. We don't have the answers. We can't figure it out on our own. God, I'm capable of mistakes. Direct me. It follows, do not be wise in your own eyes, with fear the Lord and depart from evil. Job 28, verse 28, he says this, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, he says. It's going to give us, God will bless with wisdom and understanding if we're willing to be humble, to show God the respect and the awe and the fear that he deserves. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says that he's going to bless us physically. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, I want to read that. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he didn't come forward with his sin. He didn't admit his sin right away. And this is what he says in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. David felt like his very life was robbed from him. I believe it affected him physically because he was hiding his sin. He wasn't admitting what he had done and owning up to it. And God says, if you're humble enough, and if you're obeying my will, that I'm going to bless you with good health and vitality. We're going to have strength, and I believe joy. The third condition to have God direct our paths is in verses 9 and 10, and I believe it's that we share God's blessings. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. For starters, going back to verse 5, trust the Lord. We have to trust God with what he's entrusted to us. I've said it many times, we're incredibly blessed. In America and even in this area especially, there's a lot of wealth. We have to trust God with it. If we're proud enough to think we can handle it on our own, we better be careful because it's going to be slipping like sand through our fingers given time. The scripture says, give God the best and give it to God first, the first fruits, the best of everything we have, the best, the first fruits of our increase. If God increases our wealth or our portfolios, whatever it happens to be, I believe our human temptation is just to say, hey, I made some money, I'm going to use this for me. Give God the first fruits of that increase. In verses 27 and 28, I'll read them here shortly, but it asks us to be fair with what God has blessed us, with our possessions. Be fair with other people. And if we're trusting God, and if we're tithing, giving him our first fruits, giving him the best, and if we're being fair with what he gave us, it's showing God that we're grateful for what he blessed us with. It's evidence of a grateful heart. And I question how grateful we are if we're not following what these verses say. Verse 10 then goes on and says, God will supply your needs. In my words, God will supply your needs, and not only that, but he's going to give you satisfaction from knowing that you've done what was right. You've shared God's blessings. The fourth condition that I see is in verses 11 and 12, and that is submit to God's chastening. Two words there immediately that jumped at me that neither one is very much fun. Submission is pretty unpopular, and as is chastening. Who likes discipline? But that's what God calls us to. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The real truth of it is, if God didn't chasten us or correct us when we go wrong, I would question the love that he has for us if he didn't do that. But he's willing to show tough love, to chasten us, to call us back, to show us where we're wrong. And it's out of love. The difficult piece, I think, for us and what we need to be doing is resting and hanging on to the fact, even when it feels incredibly uncomfortable, is hanging on to the fact that it's for our good. And the basis for it is love. Brings me back to where I started. Do we trust God that much to be willing to accept God chastening us? Can we submit ourselves to that? So the four conditions in verses 1 through 12 to have God direct our paths are learn God's truths, obey God's will, share God's blessing, and submit to God's chastening. And then the rest of the chapter, I believe, by and large, it breaks out a lot of the blessings that come from a life that is God-directed. If we're willing to submit and apply the first part, the first 12 verses, God says, I'm going to bless you. And I'd like to read down through the rest of the passage here and look at some of the blessings that God promises if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to allow him to keep us on track, to direct our paths. I'd like to read verses 13 through 20. I'm going to pick out three blessings that we can enjoy from a God-directed life. Verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. I think I'm going to stop here. The first blessing that I see, and this is summarizing a bit, is wisdom and happiness. Wisdom brings happiness. God is saying, if you're willing to allow me to direct your life, you've learned my words, you're obeying my will, you're sharing my blessings, you're submitting to my chastenings, I'm going to bless you with wisdom. And along with that, I'm going to bless you with happiness. And I think it's a transcendent happiness. God does not say that I'm going to change your circumstances. But he says, by giving us wisdom, he's going to give us a happiness, a joy that's going to be in our hearts that transcends. It goes beyond our circumstances. We don't have to be held down by our circumstances. It's a true happiness. It includes everything that we need. Notice the need, not that we want. Everything that we need to be truly happy is included. In verse 18, she is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. It's a life giver. The wisdom and happiness that God promises to bless us with is a wellspring of joy that's going to come from our heart, from a life that's lived with God at the center. It's true joy. And then in verses 19 and 20, he speaks about creation. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. God as a creator, because he is a creator, creating, I believe, brought him happiness and joy. At the end of creation, he said, it is good. He enjoyed what he had created. And he did it by his wisdom, and wisdom brings happiness. It was his wisdom that created. God even experienced happiness because of the wisdom. He is wisdom. Excuse me. Let's move on to verses 21 through 26, and I'd like to look at the second blessing that I'd like to point out there. I think it's the blessing, and kind of to encapsulate it again, the blessing of the Father's providence in our lives, his providential care for us as people. Let's read in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. You will lie down, and you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. I'm going to stop there. He blesses us, he promises the blessing of the Father's providential care. In verses 21 and 22, he's going to give us the strength, in verse 21, to not let wisdom and understanding and knowledge depart from our eyes. We're going to be able to keep it in front of us. He's going to give us that strength. And he says in verse 22, so they will be life to your soul. We're going to be satisfied. He's going to bless us with strength and satisfaction. In verse 22, he's going to bless us, be grace to your neck. Again, I think that's the visible part. It's honor It's reputation. We're going to be well thought of if we live our lives by God's principles. He's promising us that. Do we trust him for it? In verses 23 through 26 then, it's our safety and our security that he promises to bless us with. Your foot will not stumble. When you're afraid to take that next step, you're not sure what that next step should be. God has promised to keep us on the right path, and our foot is not going to stumble. Let's read verses 27 through 35. I believe the third blessing is a positive relationship with others. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power, in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. His secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is to the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. To summarize, I believe God is promising that if we're living our lives that way, he's going to bless us with positive relationships with others. Doesn't mean we won't have things to work through, but by and large, they're going to be positive. He tells us how to live our lives. Be generous and peaceable with other people. They're trying to cause trouble with you. As much as is in our power, we're asked, be peaceable with them. Do what you can. Be generous. Don't withhold. And God promises as well to direct us as we deal with perverse people. And perverse would mean people who have turned away from. People who may have been in the church. I don't know. It could be somebody who was a former brother or sister. Says he's going to give us, he's going to direct our dealings with the perverse person. Says don't listen to him. Don't get advice from him, but I'm going to direct you. I'm going to give you wisdom as you walk in that relationship. And in verse 33 and then in the end of verse 35, he promises to bless the home of the just as well as saying the wise will inherit glory and grace to the humble. I just highlighted three blessings. The passage is full of blessings that God promises if we're willing to allow him to direct our path. If we're willing to say, God, I need you to keep me on track. Are you experiencing the blessings? Maybe even just some of the blessings. Are the blessings that we just talked about, are they evident in your life? Is your life, are you living your life submitted so that God can direct your life? Life feels completely out of control at times, if we're honest. Thankfully, there are large periods of time when it doesn't feel that way, but life has its moments when it feels like there is nothing solid and we don't know where to turn. I want to share one such moment, a story I came across. One who was in the great earthquake at Charleston, South Carolina, says that he had a strange experience of feeling that he had nothing to stand up or hold on to. middle of an earthquake, and he feels as if he has nothing to stand up or hold on to. He looked at the most solid structures, and they were toppling and falling. He rushed out into open space, and the firm ground was heaving. He looked to the great forest trees, and they were swaying like reeds in the storm. The hills were reeling. The sea was rocking in a raging tumult. It was only when he looked up and saw the firmament and the stars that his eyes rested on something that was steadfast. And isn't that true for us as Christians? Life can be an earthquake, as described there, can feel like an earthquake. Nothing but unanswered questions. We can't see our way through. But God is still unchanged. He is trustworthy. And he wants to direct our paths. And my question to you this morning is, are you allowing God to direct your path? Are you allowing him to keep you on track? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning for Proverbs chapter 3. Thank you for the current help that it is to our lives, that it can be if we let it. Father, thank you for speaking to my heart from the passage, and I pray that as we go from here this morning, that this passage could seep into our very beings and become a part of who we are, and that we as individuals and as a church would let you direct our paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.